this story I often wrestle with, because I ask the question, what was wrong with numbering the people? Why did David, what was so bad about numbering the people? But it's interesting that chapter 24 begins with the fact that God's anger was kindled against Israel. And often I miss that in reading this account. But God's anger was kindled towards Israel. There was something that Israel had done wrong. Actually, many, many things. If you read, you know, you read 1 and 2 Samuel, actually the chapters leading up to this chapter, children of Israel had left God. They had they despised David. They were quick to make Absalom king, then later to make Sheba king. Very, very fickle, you know, just going after what they wanted. So God, perhaps, we don't know the reason, it doesn't say here, but there was something that bothered God. But God comes to David. Now, in this account, it says God moved David, or stirred up David. In 1 Chronicles, it says that Satan provoked David. So, is there a contradiction? Well, God always wants to save his people. This is God's desire. God desires all men to be saved.
Amen.
Come to the full knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
But how? How does he save his people? So often, you know, we pray, we should, and we're burdened. God must save people. God must do this and do that. But God would come to David, a serving one, to test him. So I would say this is a test. Not to tempt him. No, God never tempts us. Satan is the one who tempts. He's the tempter. So in 1 Chronicles 21, Satan provoked David. But here, God, in a sense, cooperates or allows, permits. David, here is a test. My anger is against Israel, but they're my people. Who will I use to save Israel? It's you, David, as a serving one. So the Lord came today, moved him, says, to number the children of Israel. What was wrong with numbering the children of Israel? Again, many commentators have different thoughts. And I think we also, you know, we can speculate. Many, I think, our first reaction would be to say that David was proud. He had so many people, and he wanted to reassure himself of what he had, forgetting that everything that he had come from God. And Joab reminds him of that. Joab, of all people, who didn't really know God, that you read Joab's life. Sorry, Joab, a military man, a political man, a very good strategist, but one who did not know God. Yet, even he could wisely warn David, don't do this. Hasn't God already given you? He can give you much more. Don't do this. And yet David didn't listen. So, was it pride? Was it, he was, you know, so successful at this point, and also so mature, this was towards the end of his life, that perhaps he felt, I've made it. This is mine. This is my kingdom. This is, he said, mine. We don't know. It could be. But to me, the main point is David did not seek the Lord in this case. He quickly reacted to what he thought was God speaking. God's moving in him, number the people. And he quickly reacted. He didn't come to the Lord. He didn't make sure, Lord, is this really of you? If this is of you, show me. As he would do in the past, in previous cases, he would come to the Lord. Lord, should I go up to fight against the Philistines? Lord, right? He would hear, he assumed something quickly. This was his reaction. And even he would not listen to his right-hand man, right, to Joab, his general. So, do I, as a serving one, or one who takes, I think we're all, we can say, if we serve, we take care of someone, the Lord has burdened us, even to pray, then we are priests, right? We're all priests, God has made us all priests to serve Him. Therefore, serving ones, not in position or title, but in reality. This is our life, to serve God, to serve others. Then, as serving ones, do we listen to the Lord? Do I listen to the Lord? And do I come to the Lord to make sure, Lord, is this of you? God wants to save people, but He wants to save me.
Amen.
This is always, it has been striking me of late, that God must save me.
Amen.
Then, if He speaks to me, then He can speak to my friend.
Yeah.
Then He can speak to my neighbor. But if He doesn't speak to me, then very difficult for Him to speak to someone else. Always, it must come to me. God, you want to save people, but first you must save me. So, even 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says that, right, to teach, to preach, that in saving yourself, you might save others. In other words, the teaching, everything that we pursue in the church life, in our Christian life, must mean something to us so that it can mean something to someone else.
Amen.
If I read the Bible must come alive to me. There must be something that I touch in the Word that becomes living water so it can water someone else. Even when I preach the gospel, Jesus died for my sins. It must be fresh to me. Of course, we all know He died for my sins. But if at that moment I'm not living in the reality, Lord, even I'm telling people that they're sinners, but I realize, Lord, I'm the biggest sinner. You died for me.
Amen.
Then that word can impact people.
Amen.
You say, Jesus died for you. That's been said thousands of times. But every time it's said, it has power. It has impact. Why? Because it went through me. It affected me. Therefore, it can affect others. So, here is God's, I would say, God's desire, God's longing. David, now, I want to use you. You're a vessel. Come. But David's reaction, David here, in a sense, somewhat failed. But the good thing is that he realized, after he numbered the people, he realized, I have sinned. Now again, interestingly, the Bible doesn't say what was the sin. Correct me if I'm wrong. This is a good question for fellowship too. Like I said, there are several conjectures. One was, you know, David was proud, or he felt that he had arrived. This was, God had given him so much. Rather than realizing, Lord, everything comes from you. I have nothing to boast. But the Bible doesn't specify what was the sin. When he sinned against Uriah and against Bathsheba, it was very clear what the sin was. And in that case, the prophet came to David to convict him. In this case, no one comes to David. There's no prophet, at least initially. Even the Lord doesn't, at least outwardly, according, at least there's no mention that the Lord spoke to David. But David, his heart smote him. This shows, here was a serving one who really knew the Lord. Mature. That living in fellowship with the Lord, even though he failed here, yet when he numbered the people, he realized there was something within that convicted him. He had sinned. What was the sin? Well, I would say he did not come to the Lord to verify, Lord, is this of you? Is this word from you? To many of us, myself included, I would think, not that bad a sin. I mean, compared to other sins, this is not too bad. You know, I mean, this is a small one. Yet, to David's realization, he realized, this is really something that troubled him. And it shows his maturity. Then, after his repentance, it was at that moment that God came to him.
Amen.
So, when we confess, we come back to the Lord. Confess. There is opportunity for the Lord to speak.
Amen.
Repentance leads to God's further speaking.
Amen.
Without this repentance, God, since God was waiting for David to repent, at this stage, you see, earlier in 1 Samuel, David had sinned, an awful sin, and God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. But here, this is much later in David's life. He has grown. God doesn't. He waits. And many times, God will wait. He may not send a brother to tell us that we did something wrong. He may, but he may not. But he waits. Are we ready? Do we know him to that extent that we sense, even when we do something that seemingly is okay? David could have, he had reasons. He could have said, he numbered the people in chapter 18, a few chapters ago. Nothing wrong there. Moses numbered the people twice. So David had precedence. He could have justified it. Other people numbered, so what's wrong with me numbering? Maybe he did that earlier. But eventually, at a certain point, he knew, Lord, this does not please you. This is against your heart. These are, maybe he felt, these are your people. All what you have given to me belong to you. I have no boast. I have no claim to anything. I'm supposed to be king, yes, king of Israel, but these are your sheep. These are your people. I am just a servant. By your mercy, I am here. Nothing to boast about. What a realization that he could realize that. Then, even more, he allows God to choose the punishment. This is so touching that God will not let David go. There are consequences. There is a discipline. And it seems quite harsh, because I would say, God, you never told, you waited for David to repent, and he repented. Now you punish him? I mean, you didn't tell him what he did was wrong, at least not overtly. You didn't send anyone to tell him. He himself, because he knows you so well, he realized. Now you send a prophet to him. Tell him, okay, now you have to choose. There are three options. You're harsh. It's pretty unfair. Well, harsh. God, can you be a little bit more merciful? Well, this is my, you know, my thought. When I read this, I feel David, you know, this is the life of a serving one. Do we want to serve? Do I want to serve? Then the judgment or the discipline begins with me. God disciplines me. I am responsible. If others do not grow that I serve, who is responsible? I cannot blame them. But I must realize, Lord, I'm responsible. A heart. David had that realization. I'm not going to choose. God, you choose. He didn't choose. Gad offered him three options. And David said, it is better to fall into the hands of God than of men.
Amen. Amen.
What was his choice? He doesn't say. But he commits everything to the Lord. This is a brother, a serving one who has grown to really, I have no choice. But I do know I would rather be disciplined by the Lord than by men. I would rather be in the hands of God than in the hands of men. In other words, I would rather my whole life be governed by God. Even if I mess up, as I will, I make mistakes, as I will, as I do. Yet, Lord, I would rather that you discipline me. You correct me. How does this apply? Well, in my experience, following the Lord. Lord, even if I go astray, I'm following you and I make a wrong decision. Or even I think I have your speaking, but maybe it was not that clear. And I didn't listen to your voice. But Lord, even so, let me suffer the consequences of doing that rather than turning away from you and trying to figure out something on my own. I would rather be in your hands, even though many times I don't know what that means. I don't know if I'm in, you know, if this is really the Lord's way. Sometimes I don't know. But I would rather stay with the Lord and seek the Lord, follow the Lord, as I believe the Lord may be leading me. Yeah. If I make a mistake, then let me fall into your hands.
Amen.
Rather than into the hands of men.
Yeah.
I don't want to be in the hands of men.
Oh.
I don't want to be my life to be controlled by men, by circumstances. and turn my back on you. Because it's safe. Because it's more secure. Because it's more comfortable. Because, at least with men, I know. Don't we sometimes have this realization? With men, men can tell us, okay, I have a job for you. Or, you know, I promise you. Well, at least there's some assurance. Assumingly, right? Presumably, there's some men, many times to us, seem more trustworthy than God. Sorry, that's because men, we see men, we don't see God. So we rely so often on what we see and what we hear rather than on the Lord. So men, many times, seems more attractive. But David had that realization. No, I must be in the hands of God.
Amen.
I don't know, in a sense, the punishment perhaps was more severe. Maybe. How many people died? 70,000. 70,000. I just wonder, this is just I wonder if David had chosen this, I think the second option, to be chased by his enemies. I wonder how many would have died. Maybe less. I don't know. But more, maybe. This is just my thought. But whatever it is, sometimes God's hand can be more severe, and yet David would choose to be in the hands of God. This is quite touching. But he realizes, God, your mercies.
Amen.
You are a merciful God.
Amen.
And yes, you do discipline, but you are full of mercy. And sure enough, God repents, right? It says God, when he saw the angel of the Lord striking, it is enough. And David realized he had sinned. These people had done nothing. These sheep had done nothing. But actually, God was angry at the people in verse 1. They had left God. They had departed from God. They were. I mean, the facts are the facts. Yet, to David's realization, they had done nothing wrong. Who had sinned? He had sinned. I have sinned. Lord, don't attribute the sin to these people. These sheep have done nothing wrong. If you're going to punish anyone, punish me. So my prayer, this is many times I look at people, or I look at young people, I look at, they're not this way, they're not the way I want them to be. They're not growing the way I want them to grow. Well, we should be burdened. It's not that we just blindly go, you know, serve and we don't care if people grow or not. No. But I must myself come to the Lord.
Amen.
Realize, number one, Lord, I am responsible. Show me anything in my life that is not pleasing to you, so that obstacle can be removed.
Amen.
So the person next to me can grow.
Amen.
I don't want to be a hindrance.
Amen.
Lord, and the more we serve, the harder it is to realize that. Because we're so full of, you know, we're busy serving and we're zealous and we're burdened. Yet the Lord all the time wants to touch us. Touch me. To realize, first of all, I need to repent.
Amen.
So David has that realization. I have sinned. Then there is a consecration. So David has to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. Actually, he has to purchase. He, and this is interesting. it's offered to him. All the materials for the altar and the offerings are offered to him free. There is no price. Arona is ready to give it to him. Let's say, out of the generosity of his heart, and you know, he readily was willing to offer to David free of cost. What a temptation to get something free. That is the best. Yet David would not. He would say, no, I will buy it from you. I will buy it from you. He was determined to buy from Arona at a price. And he would not offer to Jehovah, to God, burnt offerings that had not cost him. So he was willing to pay a price. This is a characteristic that this is a life of consecration. The Lord Jesus paid the highest price. His offering to God was not cheap. Yes, we receive salvation freely, right? It's a free gift. But realize the cost involved, the sacrifice, the price that the Lord paid. So David was determined, whatever I offer God must be at a cost.
Amen.
He would not cheapen his consecration or his service. Do we value so much what the Lord has done for us? And do we value who the Lord is? If we value the Lord to that extent, then we realize, Lord, every drop of my blood, my person, must be gained by you.
Amen.
That means there must be a price that I pay.
Amen.
If I get something cheap, then it may be, it may seem good, but in the long run, it will hurt me. So, for example, many times, you know, we come to the Bible. I come to the Bible, and I like to know what things mean, or I like to, you know, I like to hear people expound the Bible, or tell me what this means. Or even we come to brothers sometimes and we say, tell me what to do. And we should. Okay, there's definitely need for fellowship. So younger ones come to older ones for fellowship, for mentoring, to be mentored, to be shepherded. There's nothing wrong with that. That is excellent. But eventually, there comes a point when I must come to the Lord myself. I must come to the Bible myself to pay a price, to find the Lord, to wrestle, to struggle, even to make mistakes. You know, and maybe it's not right. Maybe I'm reading the Bible in a wrong, you know, maybe I... Something is not accurate, but I go through the process. I pay a price.
Amen.
Where I struggle with the Lord.
Amen.
Lord, I will not let you go until you show me, you bless me. Yeah, like Jacob.
Amen.
You bless me. You open this word to me.
Yeah.
You crack, break the rock so the water can flow. In other words, come to the Lord. Pay a price.
Amen.
Then, sometimes we also, I know I often complain. My environment is just not conducive to serving the Lord. Many times so for example, my wife gives me, maybe there's a little, we we argue, or gives me a hard time. Or there's, you know, she has her view, and I have my view, and I get frustrated because I'm serving the Lord. So nothing should disturb me. I don't know, this is my, you know, nothing should disturb me. Nothing should disturb my tranquility, because I'm a servant of the Lord. So I must have the best environment, I must have the most peaceful, nothing, no distractions. Well, that can actually cheapen, make very, very cheap our service. Because again, it is not what we do, but who we are.
Amen.
And the Lord is not so concerned with how well you give a message, or how well you serve, in a sense, or how well you preach the gospel, but who we are. Can we pay a price to gain the Lord in our environment?
Amen.
In our circumstances, when it's,
Amen.
When it's hard, when it's against us, seemingly, when it seems like I have nothing to say. Have you ever had this experience right before a meeting or before you go out to preach the gospel? You just feel, I have nothing to say. I'm not qualified. If my environment were only better, then I could be a prevailing gospel preacher. Well, God has arranged this environment for us so we can pay a price to gain the Lord in our environment. So, where we are, who we are, is just the right arrangement for us to gain the Lord.
Amen.
Us to pay a price.
Amen.
This is how eventually the Lord can gain his testimony. David had grown in such a way. And this was, I would say, here in the last verse of this chapter, David offered burnt offerings, right?
Yeah.
On the altar.
Yeah.
This is what God was looking for at the beginning. When God came to David, he was angry at Israel, came to David, God was looking for this kind of response, a burnt offering on the altar, rather than a quick reaction.
Mm.
Oh, let me number the people. No, let me die. Let me experience the altar. Let me put myself on the altar so I can be consumed. I can be dealt with. God, not what I can do for you, not what I can, even what I respond to you, but let me put me on the altar so I can be terminated. What I can do, what I can say, needs to be terminated. This is consecration. This is a life that God was looking for, a response that God was looking for, I would say, this is my inspiration, in verse 1. David to come to the Lord, offer himself to the Lord, so that the Lord could save Israel. Eventually, God gets it at the end. He gets the real response that he was looking for. And this is a response that he's looking for in us, that we would offer ourselves to pay a price, not cheap, but costly. The costly oil that the woman poured on the Lord, on the Lord's head, anointed. This is what the Lord is, not what we can do, but who we are. Lord, all that I am, I pour out, I lay on the altar.
Amen.
For you to work, for you to deal with, for you to cut. It's not pleasant for you to cut, for you to, you know, the process of the burnt offering, for you to, piece by piece, my whole being, I lay on the altar, that you could cut, you could consume, so you can be satisfied. Eventually, This was David's response to the Lord. And the Lord was able to save Israel, to have mercy and to, in a sense, purify his people through the serving ones. This is something that has been going through me again. Lord, you must save me.
Amen.
So you can save your people.
Amen. Amen.